Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23-29. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their ancestors forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream recount the dream, but let the one who has my words speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? This is the word of the Lord. Before we jump in, let's spend a moment in prayer. Let's pray, shall we? God, we thank you for who you are, that you are a God who loves us, that you are a God who desires us to be closer to you, to be in close relationship with you, and that you don't want anything else for us because you have what's best in mind because of your great love. Lord, I want to pray for open hearts, for ears that hear, that your word would find good soil and that it would bear much fruit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last fall, Esther and I thought it would be awesome to take the kids and go hiking in the Mono Cliffs. I went with my cousin once, and we had this great view from the top of the cliffs, and I was really looking forward to showing the same view to my family and my mom and dad, who met us there after they had finished up their morning hike. So there we were, the five of us, plus my mom and dad. And there were a few options of paths to take, and I had a pretty good idea of where we needed to go, and I had an inkling they all led to the same view. So we started with a lot of hope and optimism and energy. It was fantastic. And about 2 hours in, I sensed that something was really wrong. Something was amiss. I had the sinking feeling of knowing that I led our family the wrong way. We went the wrong way. We saw some other things that I thought were cool. We saw a porcupine. I thought that was pretty cool, but that didn't make up for the mistake that was mine. We were spending time as a family. I thought that was great. I thought that was invaluable. And as I said this to the kids, and as my wife spoke this to the kids, we're spending time as a family. It didn't matter. They were so upset. The kids were not impressed. Credit to them, they toughed it out with a minimum of complaining. I think also with much thanks to my wife, who brought them in line. But they toughed it out, and I totally led them down this wrong path because I wasn't being careful. This is what we were supposed to be seeing. You know, here's this cool path, this cool wooden path between these rocky cliff things. And I thought, oh, I want to show the kids that. And then the other view that I really wanted to show them was this. I wanted to show them this, and we never got to see it because we were right in the middle of it. We were looking at all the trunks, right? And we were just wandering around. And it was a hard day. I enjoyed it. I personally enjoyed it, but it was a tough day. Now, there are more terrible circumstances. There are more terrible examples of people taking a wrong path. One story that I read about was an older couple who followed their GPS onto a road that wasn't usable, and they became stranded in their RV for 7 weeks, and the husband ended up dying. This was back in 2009. Following the wrong path can lead to death. And this is the same when it comes to our faith. Our faith, as we follow God, as we follow Jesus Christ, are we on the right path? The prophet Jeremiah was living during a time when there were prophets proclaiming a message they thought was from God, but it wasn't. That they wanted to be from God, but it wasn't. That they desired with all their hearts, and so they twisted and turned it. But these messages just were not from the Lord. Jeremiah He's what we call a major prophet, not because he was better than the rest, but because of the length of his prophecy. And he ministered during the reign of the great king Josiah, but also during the terrible reigns of Josiah's sons, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. And these are the ones who finally led Judah right into the defeat to the Babylonians and into God's promised exile. God had warned them. I know we've been talking about covenant a lot, but it is just so key to understanding the Old Testament of what's been going on, of what's happening in the Old Testament, what happens with God's people, why God brings the thunder and judgment is because he loves them and because he promised something greater and he wanted the best for his people, and that was to be living in covenant, in this wonderful promise that God said, I will take care of you. If you follow my ways, if you reveal yourself to be a people under my care, the one true God of the universe, then I will make sure the rains come in season. I will make sure that the crops come in. And even though you're in a very vulnerable geographic area, I will ensure that you are protected on all sides because you are my people and I am your God. And if you obey me, I will do these things for you so that a watching world, so that all the following nations, all the surrounding nations might see and might acknowledge me as good and true. But if you do not, then all the opposite will happen. The rains will not come in season. I will not protect you. I will bring calamity, and I will take you out of that promised land that was never yours to begin with, and I will take you out of that prosperity which was never yours to begin with, that you never earned on your own, and I will drag you out of there, and I will lead you into exile. And that is exactly what happened, and this is the time period that Jeremiah is living in. And so he is this lone prophet that knows scripture, that sees it all happening, and he receives this word. And this word is of catastrophe. And so he is one of the few that are standing and saying, here are the things that are coming down the pipeline if we don't shape up. And he's calling them out, and they would not turn. Jeremiah was calling out in his prophecy, and he called those, and this was the message that God was so saddened that they did not turn to me with all her heart, but rather in deception. That's a quote from Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10. And later on in that same chapter, he calls them to repentance. And part of the way he knew that the people were wandering from God was that ethically things were getting worse. The ways that their value system was degrading, it was getting worse and worse. There was greed. And one of the things that was supposed to characterize God's people was that they were supposed to take care of one another, and so that even the poorest among them would be taken care of. One of the things that they were supposed to do as example was when they did the harvest, they were supposed to leave the edges so that those who were poor could come by and glean the harvest, those things that were left over. They were supposed to take care of one another. They weren't supposed to exact a heavy charge on their people. If they loaned someone something, there wasn't supposed to be this heavy interest to punish one another, to keep each other under their thumb. But there was greed, and Jeremiah observed all this with dismay. And with dismay, he also observed that these were the actions of the prophets and the priests, those who were supposed to be in spiritual charge of the nation. Those who were supposed to be helping the nation align spiritually were themselves bent out of shape. And in this chapter, God's focus turns again, and this is a theme that is throughout Jeremiah. He turns his theme to false prophets who presume to speak on God's behalf when in fact they're leading people astray through lies. You know, part of the proof of what a prophet was, if they were true, was if their prophecy came true. And Jeremiah says this to the prophets who are pronouncing peace, because that's what they were saying. Don't listen to Jeremiah. He's a doomsayer. He's saying all these awful things are going to happen, that the Babylonians are going to come. But no, that's not what God's going to do. God is going to break the yoke of those nations that are coming. He will take care of us. And there's Jeremiah, and he's wearing a yoke, and he's saying that's not the word I received. You know, they're very visual back in that time, right? God wanted them to demonstrate a message or give a message. They literally demonstrated it with their lives. You just have to read Ezekiel, poor Ezekiel. But here's Jeremiah. He's wearing this yoke, and this yoke is representing the burden that is going to come. And these prophets take that yoke off his back, and they break it, and they say, no, that's not true. That's not what God is going to do, because he loves us, and we're his people, and of course he's going to take care of us. And they're taking for granted that they were his people, and they're taking for granted that there was this rampant greed, and that they were going farther and farther away from the Lord, but they're saying, peace, peace. And in Jeremiah 28:9, after this passage, Jeremiah tells this other prophet, Hananiah, the prophet who prophesies of peace when the word of the prophet comes to pass, and that prophet will be known as the one whom the Lord has truly sent. Jeremiah wished it to be true. He wants it to be true. He hopes that Hananiah has received a different word, but he knows it's not. Why was the Lord denouncing these false prophets? Because ultimately they were leading God's people astray. And God's desire for his people is to grow closer to him and to know him more. You know, we're going to be looking at a negative example here in the text. But the positive example, the main root of it is, the foundation of it is God's desire, his passionate desire is for his people to grow closer to him. And when other things drag the people away, he can't stand it. It breaks his heart. And he is just so upset about it. One of the things that God through Jeremiah spoke to these prophets was that they were treating God with too much familiarity. Jeremiah asked these three rhetorical questions on God's behalf. And these were the questions: am I a God who is near and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? And the point that God was making was this, is that you are becoming way too chummy and way too familiar with me. You think you can get away with these things, but that's not true. Because God himself is transcendent. God is transcendent. He is not our buddy. And while he is near us and never leaves us nor forsakes us, this does not mean he is totally other than us, because he is. He is God, and we are not. You know, I remember a few years ago, there was a marketing thing. Christian marketing always sometimes bugs me. And one of these things was this t-shirt, Jesus is my homeboy. Right? And really cute, funny. But Jesus is not my homeboy. And for those of you who are maybe wondering, what's a homeboy? That's basically a colloquial way. It's a way of saying Jesus is like my best friend. He's like my buddy. Jesus is my homie. You know, and I get the sentiment behind it. But if we make him too familiar, if we make God too familiar, we are forgetting the other side, that God is totally other. The creator of the whole entire universe, all that we see, is totally other. He is transcendent. That God asks, can a man hide himself? It's not as if we can hide from God. And that's his charge that he brings to these prophets. You feel like you can say anything you want, and you are hidden from me, that I don't know these things, but I know. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? God is majestic. He is totally more than we are in his existence. God fills the heavens. But it also says, do I not fill the earth? And here is this balance in this statement. He is above humanity. He is above his creation. And yet God fills the earth. He is other, and he is everywhere. He is transcendent, and he is everywhere. He is omnipresent. But he's also with his creation in imminence. He is with us. He is here. He is close. He is not far in the sense of emotionally distant or relationally distant, but he is other than us in the sense that he is God. But he is close to us in his immanence, in his care, in his tenderness, because that's who he is. He wants to be with us. And so there's this tension, transcendence, closeness, immanence. Declares the Lord, this is what the Lord declares. And if we had to sum up this idea, it's the idea that familiarity breeds contempt. That we can get so familiar with something that we don't treat it the way it ought to be treated. Familiarity breeds contempt. The other thing that bothered God to drive him crazy, that just broke his heart, was that they were ultimately just leading God's people away from him. And verse 23 and 24 are about this familiarity. Verses 25 to 27 are about this leading his people away. They had the audacity to speak on the Lord's behalf because they forgot that he is God. And in verse 25, God comes back to addressing the false prophets directly. And these false prophets are claiming again and again, I had a dream. I had a dream. And this double statement of the same idea is really to stress what the false prophets were stressing about their own experiences. Here's this special thing that happened to me, not you, to me. And here's what God is saying to me. Now, dreams, if they were of the Lord, still had to be handled carefully and interpreted carefully. In Numbers 12, verse 6, the Lord does say he will speak to prophets through dreams and visions, but this is also tempered by instruction in Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 3. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place, and the prophet says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and they say, let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer. Because God's people, God's messengers can't contradict who God is, that these things have to fit together. And at the end of the day, everything must be tested. In the New Testament, it is consistent as well. The Apostle John wrote in his first letter, in the first epistle, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, he wrote this, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. We must test everything. And let me just say from up here too, test me. Be in the Word. See if my Word is consistent with what is in God's Word. Because like the Bereans, you should know what's going on. And if there's something that I say that smells funky, you better call me on it. Don't sit back passively and say, well, we hired Alvin, we called him, and so he's God's servant, so we better just go on with it. May that never be so. Never. Be in your Word. Know what's happening. You know, I know this might even be a tall order for some of you, but get into theology. Get into it. You know, it's hard at first as you start reading the language and you say, I have no idea what this person is talking about. But little by little, you start building up a tool chest, a tool belt, so to speak. And these things hang off your tool belt and they'll become more and more accessible. But you have to take the plunge to get in there and do it. And I encourage you, because don't just take my word for it. God wondered as well, what is going on in these hearts of these prophets? How long will they continue lying? The heart was a central part, was a central place in the Hebrew understanding of people. The heart was where decisions were made, actions initiated, emotions were held, the place where emotions flowed from. The heart was everything. And so this was the place that was twisted with lies and deception, and it was a viral infection that overtook their whole personhood. And God makes this claim about them that their actual intention was to make my people forget my name by these dreams. They were so open to sharing with one another, and they were so open, therefore, to lead God's people astray, to make them forget God's name. How ludicrous, how crazy. The God who saved them from Egypt, the God who gave them these great covenants and promised to protect and keep them, to take care of them and all their needs, who showed them how to live in right relationship, this is the God of the universe, the name Yahweh, the name God, the God who provides, and all the other names that he has also allowed us to know about himself. And they forgot. And these false prophets were on this level of apostasy where they're speaking on God's behalf, but leading his people astray. And it was just like their ancestors who were worshiping the Baals, these false gods as well. God's word must be spoken in truth instead. And in verses 28 and 29, the Lord spoke through Jeremiah that, fine, let them speak their dreams to one another, but if you have a word, speak my word in truth. God's mandate for those who were his mouthpieces, those who were called to prophecy to his people, had this high calling to speak truth, not to relate their dreams based on their feelings and what they were thinking. And God asks these other rhetorical questions, two more rhetorical questions. What does straw have in common with grain? You, Jeremiah, you speak truth. If you receive a word, speak the word in truth. Because what does straw have in common with grain? Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer which shatters a rock? And what he's talking about here is those prophets who spoke God's word and spoke truth don't have anything in common with the false prophets. The false prophets are considered straw. It's considered chaff. When the harvest would be brought in, the wheat was reaped, it was moved onto the threshing floor where it would get beaten with a flail. And the straw or chaff would be separated from the heavier grains, and the heavier grains would fall through onto the ground, and the chaff would be, this straw would be basically the byproduct of it. And this is what God is talking about here. These false prophets are the lighter garbage byproduct to God's truth. Is not my word like fire and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Both descriptions were conveying the idea that God's word is powerful. So powerful that it could move God's people to grow deeper in their faith, which would affect even their moral values. And are you finding this in your lives as well? Are you so affected by God's word that it's changing and transforming the way you live? Now, maybe if we did, we would be calling many more people to Jesus Christ. Maybe if our lives were consistent, more consistent to God's call, to the way that God calls us to live, maybe when people would see that, they would see less hypocrisy. You know, I don't point the finger because I'm speaking to myself as well. What is God's call, deeper call to us to follow him in radical ways, in deeper ways? So what do we do with this? Is that what we need to see here, what I hope that you see here with me, is that God's desire is for his people to grow closer to him. God's desire is for his people to know him more, more intimately. And the reason that he rails against these false prophets is because he's leading them even by a degree. Then later on, it leads to a wider gap away from God. And God cannot have it because his love for us is burning hot. And so what do? We must be aware of false prophets. You know, Deuteronomy 18, 21 and 22 says how we test the prophets, as if those words come true. We have to be aware of our own false leadings in our heart because we are so deceptive to ourselves. This can happen when we want something so bad, we twist God's word to make it so. I remember a concerned sister coming to me when I was a youth pastor. And she had read in her younger sister's journal how the younger sister was twisting scripture to bend it to her circumstance and to justify what she was doing. Have you had this experience? Because I know I have. When I was a younger man, this is our human nature to twist and turn out of our discomfort, to find reasons why we are in the right, to find reasons why it's okay. And if you find yourself on the wide path where the going is easy, then be careful that it's not the C.S. Lewis description that the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts, and leads us further and further away from the Lord. You know, we had better know why we believe, because as our teen read in the first reading in Hebrews, and people suffer for their faith. We may be called to suffer for our faith, and we better know why we believe if we're called to that. Again, Jesus told us in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, words to consider, words to contemplate, words to think about this week. And following that, Jesus spoke on false prophets because it's linked together. But if you find your way really easy going, and I ask myself the same thing, then am I doing something wrong? You know, I know as I looked at the scripture and I chose it for this week, and it spoke to me because denominationally, I believe we're struggling. And we have many pastors and teachers that truly feel that God's Spirit is moving us into a specific direction. And we've been arguing and discussing and debating for many years, and has taken away from our greater mission of calling people to recognizing with God that their way of life is not what God intended, and to turn their backs on it, the act of repentance, and instead to turn to God and believe in Jesus Christ, the one and only way of coming to know Him. And that's become derailed. Not just denominationally, but theologically overall in the world, we struggle overall with theologies like the health and wealth gospel, this transactional idea that, hey, if I just believe the right things, then God owes me something. He owes me health and He owes me wealth. And basically, if you don't have health, if you don't have wealth, then obviously something is wrong with your faith. Man, that is some butchered view of Christianity. And that's why we have to be careful in these days, in these times. And this is what God, His heart aches for us, because His desire is that we would know Him, that we would grow closer to Him and know Him more. Anything that draws us away, anything, God is against. Because I hope you know that God's heart is for you. I hope you'll remember with me that the good news is that God, His love for us, His desire for us is so deep that He sent Jesus Christ. That even though the gap is ever widening, He sent Jesus so that there might be a bridge. So that as we feel God's call on our lives to repentance through the Holy Spirit, we would turn to Him and we would find forgiveness and we would find wholeness and we would find the way we are meant to be in relationship with Him, living the good life that He would have us, even in the midst of hardship. I pray this for you. I pray this for myself. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word, and it reveals to us your passion for us. Yes, it's easy to misconstrue it and to look at it as, again, a God who is angry. And you are angry because it leads us, your people, away from you. And your passion for us runs so white hot. You want us to follow you so badly. You want us to know your love for you so badly that you would go to any length, and you did. And you sent Jesus Christ for us, and I am so grateful for that. Lord, may that reality sink deep into our hearts for those who may be searching, who may be thinking, who may not know why they're here this morning. Lord, may the reality of your love for us sink deeply into our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.